We turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to read the first four verses again that we considered last week, because in verse 5, Peter refers back to them, and they're important to keep together. And then we'll read our passage for this morning, which is verses 5 to 15. Let's turn our attention to God's Word. Simeon, which is the Aramaic form of Simon, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made dear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Why does it seem that the typical American Christian in the typical American church today, that there seems to be such little growth and progress in spiritual things, such little interest? Some small churches that easily just become groups of like-minded people who gather to stay sheltered from the influence of the world and with little apparent concern for those around them, to large and popular churches that are a mile wide and yet seem to be just an inch deep. Very different from the world at all. I think it's because there's a lot of confusion about the Christian life and the nature of spiritual growth. In the first four verses of the second letter, we saw last week that Peter has already shown us that the source of our faith does not come from ourselves or our ability, but it comes from God alone and from His free grace in sending the Lord Jesus. It's something we've obtained. We said that's a language that's speaking of being chosen by lot to have, but it's a gift that's given to us, an equal standing with Peter himself, no different than him, because we're all in the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, but a righteousness given to us, imputed to us, which is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter begins by announcing and proclaiming what all of Scripture says, that salvation is of the Lord. And it's only found in no other name but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In no other way than but by repentance and faith in Him. And now, after reminding us of that, and last week we looked at that having obtained the faith by Him, it's in Christ's righteousness that He promises us grace and peace that will rise to every brokenness and struggle that we face, so that we might grow in the knowledge of Him, that we might truly know Him in our life, that His power has granted us what we need. His promises remind us and secure us the hope that He will not forget and will give us all that is necessary to live that godly life. Now, He says in verse 5, for that very reason. And what He's going to say now is maybe surprising to you. For now, after exalting sovereign grace and God's work in our salvation and life, Peter goes on to write what some call the most significant writing in Scripture about spiritual growth. He tells us that you have a significant role in that growth and maturity. It will never be final or finished until He comes. You will never be perfect. You will never be able to stand before God and say, see, look what I have done. I've walked in righteousness. I've done exactly what I ought to. I've become exactly what I ought to be. No, even until that day in which He comes for us, we'll still remain with some of that, with that brokenness at heart, that struggle to do and be what we ought to be. And yet, He says that He has given us what we need to have something really at work in us, because He lives in us if we are in Christ. Today, some want to magnify grace in such a way that they hesitate or even deny that it's good to have a single-minded focus on loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Some today will teach that it's legalistic to give ourselves and to devote ourselves to a life of holiness. But in Scripture, legalism is never the pursuit of holiness. We are to follow our God. Be holy as I am holy. Stands and shouts out from the Scriptures of God's standard. And yes, it breaks us, and yes, it shows us that we're not what we ought to be, but it also calls us to something. And legalism isn't a pursuit of that. Legalism, you know what legalism is? It is to pursue the works of righteousness and holiness in such a way as thinking that they give me a better standing before God. That's what legalism is. Thinking, oh God, I come into Your house, I look around, and I think, thank You, God, I am not like that person. That's a legalistic heart. But what is a heart of faith? It's a heart of faith that says, I see what I ought to be, and I want to be now because of what You have done for Christ. I am broken because, not just broken in my failures, but broken in my lack of loving what You love and being what You are. And I want that. Forgive me, God. Make me new. Give me that new life. See, a devotion to biblical godliness is not legalism. Thinking that attaining some kind of outward performance of the things of moral teaching, thinking that is why God loves me, that is what legalism is. And Peter writes here to say, if you've confused that, and if you are unwilling, and if you show very little, If you say, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm thankful for what He's done, but you show no, very little spiritual interest or interest in spiritual things, what Peter's words here now remind you of your danger. Because if that's true of you, and at times it's true of all of us, and that's why we need the Word of God to speak into our life, but if it's true of you right now, you misunderstand the inevitability and the necessity of seeing the Spirit at work, present in your life, and developing new graces that accompany salvation. Our verses today show us that. And what I want to do just briefly as we open this section is you see three things there in your outline. The first one is, his first point is that there are things that we are to supplement to our faith. Supplement your faith, verse 5. Now, I want you to see what Peter says here and consider. He doesn't say to complete your faith, and I think that's significant. If he had said, now, Jesus has done what he needed to do for you, and now you need to complete your faith by doing this and that and this, and creating a list for us to perform these things, and then you can say, okay, I'm right before God. My standing with God is secure because, look, Jesus did what he needed to do and I've done these things. That would be to complete your faith. Your faith then wouldn't be complete in itself. But you see, the scriptures speak of saving faith as that resting and receiving and resting in Christ alone for our salvation, meaning that there's nothing else that we need but him and his work, to be united to him by faith. And then we stand before God. You were once dead in your sins, but now you are alive to God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because if you're found in him, if you have faith in him, that's all you need. Faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. That's the glory of being a Christian. Not what I've done, but what he's done for me. But you know, as so many say it, but now that saving faith never stays alone. James talks about that. We struggle with this, but James talks about that, right? Faith without works is dead. He's not saying that you need something to complete your faith. Your faith is complete if it's in the right object, in Christ. And yet it is accompanied by so other things. If the Spirit of God, the author of life, lives among you, you don't stay the same. And Peter's describing what happens, and he's saying, and so if you are in Jesus today, because verses 1 to 4 are true, that he has provided what we need. It's not now that you from within bring out what is good, but because he is among you, because he has given, by his divine power, he has given you what you need to live a godly life. Because he has given you promises, give you hope and give you help for this very reason now. He says, I want you to make every effort to what? Supplement your faith. Supplement here is an interesting word. It was a word at the time. Now, Peter's not using this way, but this background is in that period is when someone would put on in the theater a play or a kind of production, they would pay for it. And there would be a chorus that would, in their style, there would be a chorus that would sing a lot of the story. And the person who was the benefactor would, from his own resources, pay for that choir. And so this word became something that meant to provide at your own expense. And what Peter is saying here is that faith being a gift, the presence of the Spirit being among us, now there is work for us to do. Not to gain access to God, not to be in a higher standing with God, but to walk in his ways. There is something that we are to provide at our expense, our effort. What he's saying here is that faith is not the end of our interest in spiritual things, but the beginning of that interest. We didn't have interest in spiritual things until the Spirit of God grasped us and saved us through the work of Christ, applied the work of Christ to us and brought us alive. But that doesn't end our interest in spiritual things as if, well, we're interested in spiritual things enough until, okay, we're sure we're going to go to heaven. Now I can just go do whatever I want, live however I want. It doesn't matter now. No. faith is the beginning of our interest in spiritual things because we're brought into a new family. We're brought into the new life, God's life at work in us. And so it begins to change us. We're transformed, the renewing of our minds. We begin to offer ourselves in worship. We never do it perfectly. We always struggle with our failures. But there's something new there at work. If you're anyone's in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that begins to work itself out in us. It's reflected in our theology as well, right? So when we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith as our form of doctrine, our understanding of what the Bible teaches. And the Catechism gives us, describes this whole interaction of faith and God's work and our work by using three terms: justification, adoption, sanctification. In justification and adoption, where it talks about why we are in God's family, about why the work of God is active in our life, it reminds us it has nothing to do with what we are doing, but it's all about what God has done. So our justification is described as an act of God's free grace, right? Where He pardons all our sins. He accepts us as righteous in His sight. Why? Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. God, we stand in God's favor because of what He has done. Adoption is the same way. We have been adopted into His family. Why? According to His free grace. It's a work of His free grace. An act of His free grace. Why? In what manner? We're received into the number. We're called the part of the children of God. We're brought into His family. And we are given the right to the privileges of being His child. What do you hear there of what we are to do? Nothing but to receive it as a gift. Sanctification. It goes on to say, how do we become more and more like our Father? Which is a sign of spiritual life. It is still the work of God's free grace. It comes from His gift. He's talked about that in verses 3 and 4. His divine power granting. His promises being granted to us. It's His work still in us and happening to us. And yet, that work of sanctification does what? It renews us in the whole image, the whole person after the image of God. So that what? We are enabled more and more. Now that language means we're not perfect yet, but more and more. There is a journey happening now. Suddenly, no longer dead, no longer unchanging, but there is a transformation beginning and happening more and more, doing what? Dying to sin. Living to righteousness. And you see, God gives us the ability and the power, but we are to do that. To put to death sin. To put on Christ. It comes to us. You see, that's the only place where effort is talked about in this in the whole matter of salvation, not to receive it, but it flows out of it. And we are to give ourselves to that. And that is what he means here when he says to supplement your faith, is to, because of what God has done, now walk and keep in step with Him and begin to add these qualities to your life. In the end of the day, if you see them at all, you'll still see where you fail, but where you see them at all, you'll say, to God be the glory, I didn't do this. This is Him at work in me, but to give yourself to its pursuit. Now what are those qualities? In verses 5 to 7, he speaks to us about those things that we would see if He is at work among us and in us, and beginning to form our affections to be like His, which is the sign of life, right? You don't look for fruit on a tree that has died. No leaves, nothing on it. You don't think it's going to bear any fruit because it's dead. But if it's alive, you're looking for the fruit. What fruit are you going to see if the Spirit is at work in us? He mentions seven things. Now, as we look at those just briefly today, these are not a complete list, right? He's not saying these are the things that you will see and only these things. The Scripture gives us a number of lists of the kinds of things you would see when He's at work in your life. Ten Commandments are actually one of them. I've brought you out of slavery. I've given you life. Now walk before me in this way. We call it the summary of his moral law. It's what he how he desires his people to live. The fruit of the Spirit is another list in Galatians 5. You know, the Spirit will be developing these gifts and graces in our life. Well, here Peter picks his own list. It's not the only thing, but it's a good summary, a balance of the kinds of things you will see at work in your life as you follow Christ and devote yourself to him. This list, even though on page 9 I've given you some breaks there just this, as we read it, to be able to follow along with it. It's not a ladder, though, or don't think of these as like you might think of a video game where you finish one level and then you can get access to the second level and then you get access to the third level until you finally win the game. That's not what this is about. It's not like you're saying, okay, you need to learn this now, work on this first thing until you get it right, and then you get that right, then it's opened up to try the next thing. No, he's given us a big picture, like an artist will do, to show us the whole beautiful image of this new, of what he's trying to show us in its complete form. Now, like an artist, he will design it in such a way so that our eyes move in the way that he would like us to see the painting. You remember Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper? Maybe you can't bring that to mind, but if you bring that to mind, it's very clear what he wants you to see when you look at this. You can take your time to look at all kinds of things, like look at what's outside in the window, look at the different disciples. In fact, you look at all the disciples, there's a lot of motion going on in this whole painting, and yet the way he has designed it, with the perspective of the room, with the lighting, with the backlighting, with the arrangement of the thing, he wants you to focus right on Jesus, right? He's guiding you. And Peter, in the same way, is guiding us through these gifts and graces. He's not... You can choose to look at him any way you want, but there is a certain logic here that he wants you to follow and to see. You don't have to get one fully, attain some level, and then move on to the next. No, these are always things that are going to be developing in us throughout our life. We'll always see failures in these areas. We don't pretend to have them when we don't know, but they're things we're aspiring to. Well, in that mind, then, what does he say to supplement our faith? It's with virtue. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, some translations call this goodness or moral excellence. It's the same word that he uses in verse 3. We might come back to that in another week, but in verse 3, where he speaks of God's excellence, he's telling us to put on something similar, to demonstrate goodness in our life. And to that, to virtue, to supplement it with knowledge. Not simply knowing about God, not learning more facts about God, but knowing him. Press on to know the Lord, as the prophet says. 2 Timothy speaks of those who are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And that's not what Peter's envisioning, just someone who likes learning, but rather comes to know deeply, experientially, know the Lord Jesus, know God. And to knowledge, self-control, kind of growth in self-mastery over your desires and your actions. Paul includes that as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And Peter says here, make the effort to add that to your faith. Self-control. With self-control, steadfastness, the capacity of being able to bear up under difficult circumstances. It comes from the power of the Spirit, but Peter is saying, now make the effort to add that, to stand firm, to not give up. I, John, the apostle wrote to us in Revelation 1, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. Peter's recognizing that too. The Spirit doesn't save us and then just take us to heaven. Doesn't save us and just remove all of our struggle with our brokenness. But he says, stand firm in the gospel. Remember your Lord. Remember the good news of the gospel and hold fast to it, even where you struggle. with steadfast into steadfastness with godliness. Growing devotion to God's ways, respect for Him, a commitment to what He has said. You know, again, in our catechism, it talks about what do the Scriptures primarily, principally teach? Well, what we are to believe concerning God and the duty God requires of man. And that would define godliness. What we are to believe concerning Him. We're more and more reading the Scriptures, more and more reflecting on what we believe and asking, do we believe what the Scriptures say God wants us to believe about Himself? Are we shaping our lives according to His Word? Yes, we see the failures of that, but are we progressing? Do we see any signs of that life that He is at work in us? Growth in godliness. And to that godliness, brotherly affection. It's the word Philadelphia here. You're familiar with it. We're Pennsylvanians, right? And brotherly love. Beginning to develop, we talked a bit about that in Sunday school this morning, but beginning to think of other believers and treat other believers like you might treat a sibling. Not the ways you fight, although that happens too, doesn't it? But the ways that you will stand up for them, that you will embrace them because they belong to your family. And to that brotherly affection, love, a developing affection for God and His people and His ways. You know, what Peter is describing here really is what life in His kingdom looks like. What he's describing here is Jesus, His affections, the way He lives and has lived. And so when He comes and lives among us, He begins to draw us out to these things. And Peter says, now, if you are in Him today, these aren't going to come natural to you. They're not just going to come bubbling up in from you. You're still going to struggle with all these problems and issues that you have had. You still are going to struggle to love each other. You're going to struggle to hold fast and hold on. But what he wants us to do is not to say, zap, you're a Christian, now you're no longer going to struggle. I mean, he could have taken us to heaven if that's what he wanted. But no, he wants us to walk now, showing and recognizing and living out our need for his presence and his grace in our life. And he wants us to make every effort to supplement our faith with these things. God won't love you more if you attain even a glimpse of them. But it is the way to express your love to him, that you know that your hope is not in your own perfection, but in his grace, is to walk and to live and to trust and to give yourselves to these. Now look, as the third and final thing, as the way forward, the way to live until he comes again. Peter is, he just won't let us escape the conclusion of the necessity and the importance of this. He speaks about how he knows he's going to go away soon, and that because of that, this has become the focus of his teaching. Now, it doesn't mean he's left the gospel. No, this is right at the heart of what he understands the gospel impact to be. That if someone comes to understand and recognize the gospel, they're going to see this at work in their life. And so he says, I'm going to remind you of it, and I'm going to talk to you about these qualities, and I'm going to talk to you about them again and again, because I know I don't have much opportunity to do it. I don't want you to have that kind of false, easy grace and think that you can just say, well, I believe, and then have the rest of your life show no signs of any kind of spiritual interest. Because that's not what happens when true spiritual life begins to be at work in your life. And so, verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. You know them. You know, it's not new, it's not surprising, but I'm going to remind you. It's right. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to talk to you about this so much, he says, that when I'm gone, it will be easy for you to remember these qualities. Because this is to what you have been born in the faith. You see, Peter wants you to be more than just a little interested in spiritual, to dabble in spiritual things. No, he wants you to understand that if you are in Christ, there is a whole new life into which you have been born. And he wants you not just to give yourself to it a bit, you know, when you have time in the margins of your life, but he wants you to make every effort now to supplement your faith with these things. Now, in some ways, this is a strange way to consider spiritual maturity, right? And I know you're struggling with this because you say, well, it's not about what I do, and that's true. And yet, if he brings you to faith, the Spirit gives you the ability and the desire to pursue him. Now, it's not surprising, though, if we think of maturity and spiritual growth like we think of every other area of our life. We don't say, you know, I'm going to learn a new instrument, you know, like Anita or like Lynn is playing the cello, you know. They didn't say, you know, I want to play that instrument, so I'm going to buy it, and I'm going to sit it by my bed, and every day when I wake up, I'm just going to hope that I can, you know, pick up a piece of music and play it nicely, right? I mean, after years of playing it, you still say, no, I'm going to practice that, and I'm going to work on it until I can really do it well. We don't say in athletics, you know, I want to grow up and play football. And I want to, you know, I want to play in college. And so, and then just keep saying that, but do nothing about it day after day after day. And hopefully then when I get to college, show up and be put on the football team. But no, instead I buy a football and I go out with my friends and I throw it around. I begin to practice and then I get a coach and I begin to give myself to learn it. And I make a lot of mistakes and I make a lot of failures. Even the best players still do that. But I devote myself to the practice of getting better. And over time, slowly, it begins to happen. I heard James Franklin. Do I dare mention it today? But I heard James Franklin yesterday talking about, well, you know, we didn't have very many practices where everybody who played today was there. You see, even at that level, they're still talking about the need to practice and to be able to play the game well. And so is it any amazing when it's something of this importance, of the life of God at work in us, that we would have to give ourselves to seeing it grow and mature? And Peter is telling us and urging us to recognize that this is true in our spiritual lives. We are to make effort to supplement our faith. Now, there's a promise here, and I'll end with this. There's a promise here that you don't see in English as well. But remember, he's talked about the great and precious promises of God. This book is constructed very carefully and beautifully, and I haven't shown you all of those. But in verse 5, when he says to us to make every effort to supplement our faith, he then uses that same word about supplementing down later in verse 11, and he says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you." It's the same word, even though we translate it differently. He's saying it will be supplemented to you. What? An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Now, think again what that word means. He's saying, this faith has come by a gift to you. And so now you are to supply at your expense the effort to work it out and to appropriate what God has given you, to see it begin to work in your life. And he says, in this way now, in verse 11, as you do that, look, you're not destined to and determined by how well you do it. You're going to struggle with failure. You're going to struggle with the need for repentance. You're going to see in your heart how far you are from the standard. Even on your best and even on that last day until Christ comes, you're still going to be wrestling with it. But he says here, but now in verse 11, but as you live the life of faith now before I come, when I come, you can be confident that I will supply to you at my expense that rich welcome that I have promised in the gospel. You see that? Supplied. It's not saying, but if you earn it, if you complete your faith and earn, then on that day you will be welcomed in. But no, as you give yourselves in the hope of the gospel, rest with your eyes fixed on Christ. And as you seek to add these things in the power of His Spirit, by His grace, and take a step forward in these things. And you're going to have to do that, because if it's present and increasing, it's not something that you arrive at, but it's present and it's increasing in your life, then on that day, He will supply at His expense that rich welcome. Because He has already given all that's needed. His own Son for you. And will you let that be without effect in your life? Oh, my friends, instead, hear this word. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement these things to your faith. Peter doesn't mince words. If we don't do it, we're nearsighted and blind. If we don't do that, we've forgotten that we've been cleansed by our former sins. Don't be so ungrateful, but rather make every effort. Peter says he's going to make every effort to remind us of the need for this. Let's hear him. In the weeks ahead, Lord willing, what I hope to do is go back and look at some of these and more carefully consider what he's calling us to supplement our faith with, and how we do that by his grace. Today, let's just devote ourselves to being willing to make this effort to the glory of God, because it all comes from the power of his Spirit among us. Let's pray. Father, today we turn to you. We confess that we want it to be different. We want to just be able to prove to you that we love you. But then we look at our lives, and we look at what you tell us a godly life looks like and what's working, and we know we're unable to do that. So forgive us. And thank you for the promise, the precious promise, that our standing before you comes solely through the work of Jesus Christ. But Lord, let us never use that as an excuse. Peter says we have no excuse, because your divine power has granted us what we need. Your promises have secured us. So help us, Lord, then, to make that effort to delight you, to follow you. Not in a hypocritical sense of trying to show others that we are something we're not. But give us a new heart to love what you love, and to our affections to be stirred by what you love. And help us to put ourselves as that living sacrifice on the altar, sacrificing our own selves, what we would naturally be like and do, and help us to be different. Being changed by your Spirit, step by step, into the glory that is to come. That is, Lord, help us to walk as considering ourselves dead to sin, but alive to you. Lord, give us practical help in these matters. May we be a people who are alive today, because you are at work in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come to the table to complete our fellowship together around the Word and the sacrament that He's ordained, let me invite you to reflect again on the gift of salvation, that everything you need has been granted by Him if you are in Christ. When we come to the table, we see again why it is that we have hope to come before God at all. It's not in adding these qualities to our lives, but it's in Christ, who exhibited and demonstrated from his own heart that he completely owned and was the full expression in the flesh of these qualities. And he gave himself for us so that we might know forgiveness, so that we might know that the Father loves us and will never turn aside from us if we are united to him. And so he says to all his family, come and eat of me, come and eat of my sacrifice, come and fellowship in my suffering, and fellowship with me, because I will never leave you or forsake you. But then as you appreciate and as you celebrate that today, and as you see again His sacrifice displayed to you in this visible manner, will you let it stir your heart so that you say, I want to follow You, Lord, wherever You take me. Help me to add these graces to my life because I know You're with me and I know You've given me what I need. So I will make every effort to follow You. I will devote myself to being Your disciple. Scripture calls on us to make that devotion in our heart. Will you do that today? Now, if you're not in Christ, no purpose to follow God will be enough to secure His favor. You need to come to Christ and confess your sins, your failure to do that, and believe in Jesus. And if so, if you're not one of His today, if you haven't put your faith in Christ today, then let this pass for now. Don't celebrate what's not yours. But if it is yours, if you are in Him today, come and receive freely His life given for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was all that we should be, and who gave Himself for us because He loves us so completely that He will do whatever it takes to bring us to You. And thank You, Father, that You love us enough to send Him out of Your love. O Spirit, apply His perfect work to us so that we stand before You without fail. And then, Lord, begin to work in us from that new life in Your presence, all that follow and accompany salvation. We want to be those who reflect Your mercy and grace to the world. Give us a heart to do that today. And give us a desire to make every effort to walk in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.